Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Go forth into to a new way. You'll leave this place in a new way, a new strength and a new direction. For I'll restore years, and I'll restore health, and I'll restore joy. For this is a day of great restoration, and I'll restore the gifts of the Spirit, and they shall increase, and they shall multiply. For times of refreshing shall come from my presence, saith the Lord, and it shall fall like rain. So now I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, that it shall rain, it shall rain, and I will pour out my Spirit, saith the Lord. So receive it and declare it and say it's not so far away, but it's here right now, today. Ha, ha, ha. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Jehoshua. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Yeshua. Praise you, Jehoshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Mighty Jesus, mighty Yeshua, mighty Jehoshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God we serve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Jehoshua. Praise you, Lord. Well, shalom. Shalom, my brother, my sister. Welcome to the Lord's Hour. This is your brother in Christ, Brother LV Zapata. Thank you, Lord. Welcome to another Bible study. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We are so grateful. Shalom, Brother Joseph, Sister Consuelo. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Shalom to those logging in, those calling on the cell phone. Shalom. I hope everyone. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Can partake in tonight's Bible study as we study the Word together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. My brother and sister, praise you, God. I wanted to start tonight in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 11 and on. My brother and sister, thank you, Lord. As we begin this Bible study, hallelujah, with the title, the Lord says that he's going to bring, he says to Jeremiah 1:14, disaster. He says, the Lord says to me, disaster will put out from the north. Disaster will put out from the north. And we'll look up all these hundreds of Bible verses in regard to the Chaldeans, the army coming from the north. My brother and sister, thank you, Lord. I believe we are going to soon begin to see things unfolding quickly, my brother and sister, because there is a word given to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. If you have your Bible and you would like to go with me to Jeremiah 1, my brother and sister, verse 11, thank you, Jesus, is going to help you to study the Word of God. My brother and sister, and thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Search what God is saying in his word. Amen. I'm going to read it from the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. The Lord there gave me something new I did not know, like some of you don't know neither. I'm sure of this because he gave it to me, and I was shocked by surprise. Amen. I was explaining it. Hallelujah, when I tell you what he gave me yesterday morning, very surprised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He is revealing his mystery to us, his word, my brother and sister, in such a special way because time is short. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming time is short, my brother and sister. Amen. So the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah Jeremiah 1:11, again, the Lord spoke his word to me and asked, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I answered, I see the branch of an almond tree. And again, this almond tree that Jeremiah sees prophetically is a prophetic vision of something that God is about to do in the land, my brother and sister. Thank you, Jesus. And praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He said, and then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. God is saying, I'm going to do this quick, Jeremiah. Okay? Going to do this quick. There were people that saw an almond tree in Manhattan, New York, and they're seeing a lot of almond tree being planted in the last day around the United States. And they didn't know this is prophetic. They didn't know these almond tree that our city and state are planting, which they were not doing so before. They chose to, and some have been even planted in synagogue and churches. My brother and sister, and a lot of people who didn't know it was prophetic. Hallelujah. And so the almond tree has a message that comes with it. My brother and sister. And God says that he is going to do it. He's going to do something very fast. So when you see the almond tree, it's prophetic. And we're seeing it everywhere. It's being planted everywhere by big businesses. Somehow they had chosen the almond tree in the last days, when before they had chosen so many other trees. In the last day, they had chosen almond, my brother and sister. And it's so prophetic. So what do you see? I see a branch of an almond tree. Okay? Thank you, Lord. A branch. Part of it. Then the Lord says to me, right, I am watching to make sure that the word comes true. Amen? So the almond tree, my brother and sister, is significant. Because then God said, I'm going to make sure after he sees the almond tree or the significant, he's practically giving the vision, the meaning of the vision to Jeremiah. This is significant, okay, that the word will be true. Hallelujah. That I'm watching to make sure that my word comes true, come to pass. Okay? Praise you, Lord. Again, the Lord spoke to me and asked, what do you see? And I answered, verse 13, I see a boiling pot. And on top, a tail away from the north. Notice, it was tail away from the north. In other words, the opening, the beginning of the judgment is coming from the north. Now, there is verses that the kingdom of heaven, it points to the north. But this judgment that God is speaking to Jeremiah is specifically pointing from the north, my brother and sister, which to us will be Russia, the north, my brother and sister. Amen. And into the, back into like 2,000-3,000 years ago, in the times of Jeremiah, as the land and map, everything has moved, Russia was specifically to the north of Israel. It still kind of is, but it was so specific to the north. And God said to the north, my brother and sister, God said he will use Russia. But barely less than 2,000 years ago, Russia was not a nation yet. It was not even formed. It began with family. And the Bible will tell you about the family. I heard a rabbi talking about this, and he started talking about in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, when we're talking about Babylon, the Chaldeans, I'm sorry, which were Babylon, they had joined force. But you have Babylon, which was Iraq. And then you have the Chaldean, which it was more to the part of Turkey back then. And from that part of Turkey, they decided to move to the north part to Russia, what is called Russia today. My brother and sister. But those families decided to split and go to those parts. Praise the Lord. So he said, I answered, and I see a boiling pot, and on top hill away from the north. Then the Lord says to me, and one of the reasons that we're reading the Bible is that the Chaldeans were cruel people. They were not people that would stay in Turkey or stay in Syria, because they were also close to Syria. They were not stayed in the part. They wanted to have their own land. They wanted to have their own nation, their own country. My brother and sister, amen, because they were fearful people. Imagine, they joined King Nebuchadnezzar to overcome Israel at that time. My brother and sister, in the time of Jeremiah. Amen. Then the Lord says to me, verse 14, disaster will be poured out from the north. Notice how God's saying, this is how it's going to come. Now, since this is prophetic word, okay, God is saying he's going to use Russia. The north again, when we talk about the north, the kingdom of heaven is in the north. The verses are pointing to the north, kingdom of God being to the north. But in the north to Israel was Russia. So God said he was going to use Russia, the Chaldean. That's what he used. That's what he did, my brother insisted. It's just so amazing how everything came about, how God said there will be, my brother and sister, and it came about. Okay, and he says, verse 15, I'm going to call every family of the kingdom from the north, declares the Lord. They will come and they will set up their thrones at the entrance of Jerusalem gates. And this is what happened with the Chaldeans in the times of Jeremiah. They set up their thrones at the gate of it. They set a camp, Jeremiah explains later on, next to Jerusalem before they overtook the city. The Israel was so confident in their army and their weapons, how trained the soldier was, and how powerful Israel was with gold, silver, and so much more, that they were not afraid of Babylon in that regard. My brother and sister, they thought they could easily overcome Babylon, and they were with God. They were easily overcoming. My brother, but God was bringing the judgment against them, and that is the difference. That God can raise 200, like with Gideon, and overcome the Philistine, a powerful nation of thousands upon hundreds of thousands of soldiers, well-trained soldier in battle, and easily with 200 men, God went and defeat the Philistine. And logical, that is impossible. In human mind and teaching and understanding, that's impossible. In military training and knowledge, that's impossible. How can 200 untrained soldiers, because that's exactly what God was sending against the Philistine, can overcome hundreds of thousands of trained soldiers who are training every day, whose whole life is for battle, well-trained in weapons and shield and everything they have? How can 200 untrained soldiers overcome them easily like God did with? Because here the answer is God was with them. And this is what is changing at the end of time. God is the one choosing a nation to overcome the rest of the nation, and God is with them. And so it doesn't matter what the nation have or what the nation can do, is that God is with them. Even untrained soldier, God used it. He overcame his enemy. My brother and sister, this is the part that human understanding don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to people. It just doesn't make sense. They will attack all the war around the city and all the city of Judah, and I will pass sentence on my people because of all their wickedness. They have abandoned me. Notice why is the reason God is passing sentence. Remember that God is the judge of all the universe. God is the judge of all creation. And Father is saying here, I am passing judgment. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. He is the one saying, I'm going to do this. I will pass sentence on my people. And this is what God is saying to America. I will pass sentence on America. I am passing sentence on America. God is saying through his prophet. Day by day he's speaking. Sister Celestial, hallelujah. Sister Barbara and many others. God is saying, I am passing sentence on America. My Lord, my God, have mercy. Have mercy. Because of all the wickedness. One thing, wickedness. And second, they have abandoned me, the backsliding nation. My brother and sister, and there's nothing worse than a backsliding Christian. Because a demon that was taken out when it was filled with the presence of God goes and gets seven more, and the state of the person become worse. Those people become full of demon. They become worse. They behave worse. They will blaspheme God. I will pass in there on my people because all the wickedness, they have abandoned me, burned incense unto other gods. Here's the thing when people abandon God, Christianity. They will end up worshiping other God. And that's why they are speaking with the Nephilim through the sons. And whatever those Nephilims are telling them is lie, but they are believing them. They're trusting in other gods. Because they're telling them they're other gods, that they're coming soon to rule the earth. Burn incense to other gods. And worship what their hands have made. God saying they will worship them. When the second sermon was happening in upstate New York, particle accelerator, how they wanted it to be called, they had people worshiping, dancing and worshiping. They knew they were worshiping those gods, as God had said. There's a worship to them. Every time there's a particle accelerator, a sermon open, a huge communication portal with these demons, they begin worshiping them. My brothers and sisters, an abomination. Totally. Before God, and God can see that. The rest of the people don't see that. Oh, no, they just, you know, following what they're saying, believing their lies. My Lord, my God. No, you believe Jesus. You seek God. You seek the word of God. Verse 17. Brace yourself, Jeremiah. Stand up and say to them, whatever I tell you to say, here is where we have to say, as I said on Sunday, we have to say what God is saying to us, what he's showing us. We cannot, we try to make the word easier for the people to receive it. And the Lord has said to me, no, say it. Say it. Just say it. And that was something he told me last night in the morning. He rebuked me harshly. My brother and sister, you know how I've been feeling sick? My wife ordered the COVID testing online. They'll send it to your house. I said, okay, let's see what happened. We'll do it. I know many people have done it. I went in prayer with the Lord. I was nervous. Said, Lord, should I do this, Lord? Please, Lord, please. And I, all night long, I'm asking the Lord, please, Lord, should I do this? Hallelujah. And the Lord had an answer for me. Had an answer about the COVID testing. And he showed me when I will get the COVID testing, like if I got it already. In the moment that I took the testing, my soul was removed out of my body, and I was going down to hell. I was trying to stop not going down to hell. But no, I couldn't stop myself. And immediately as I'm going down to hell and I'm entering hell, the place where the people that have been vaccinated are there, my brother sees me coming in. My brother in the flesh was there. Two of my brothers are there. And I could see them both. And when my brother John said, Elvie, you were preaching against this. Why did you take it? And I said, no, I didn't get vaccinated. I only was doing a test through my nose. And he says, you were preaching against this. Why would you do that? And I'm trying to tell my brother, no, I didn't get vaccinated. I was just doing the COVID test through my knows. And the Lord says to me, do you want to do, do you want to do what those disobedient that I sent my messenger to speak to did? Do you want to end up in hell? Like, no, Lord. No, Lord. The message was very clear. Okay? No swapping your nose. No testing for you. Okay? I warned them not to do these things. And they didn't listen to me. And that's why they have ended up in hell. And I can see my brother and many other there. Endless. But I was not allowed to see all of them, like, right there in person. It's like when you see a great multitude of people that you cannot identify. My brother and sister. And it was like, wow. But the Lord rebuked me and said, do you want to end up like those disobedient that I warned and sent my message to, my messenger to, and they didn't listen? Because you will end with them. I know, Lord, no, I don't want to end up in hell. No testing for me. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my God. I'm going to say this to you. Before they swap you to test you for COVID-19, you need to pray. People are asking me questions. I'm telling them pray. You need to pray and ask the Lord. Please understand where we are in the last days. My brother and sister. Okay? No, don't go to have them test you, because it's like you're trusting on them, and they're trusting on those fallen gods, and you're trusting on them. So it's like you're joining them, my brother and sister. And as the Lord said, he sends his messenger to speak his warning, and those disobedient that end up in hell is because they didn't listen to his warning. You want to end up with them? I said, no, Lord. No. No. But he let me experience the process. There was when I put the swab through my nose, you know that we share this here in the Lord's Tower. I'll give you a reminder, but we share this. Remember when we showed that in that testing swab? This nanotechnology. In case there's a few doubters, okay, her sister sent me the information about it, and I can read it. I have the proof. It's not just my opinion, because some people say, you know, hey, that's probably all your opinion. Got to be careful with his opinion, you know, because it's his opinion. Well, I got the proof. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And thank you, Lord. I'm not such a great reader, so if some of you wants the link to follow the information, but inside from the nanotechnology and COVID-19 prevention, detection therapy, and immunomodulation, I can't pronounce that word, the outbreak of SARS, a COVID-2 infection that prevent the world from urgent demand of advanced diagnostic therapeutic to prevent, to treat, and control the spread of infection. Nanotechnology seems to be highly relevant in the emergency due to the unique physicochemical property of nanomaterial, which offer versatile chemical functionalization to create advanced biomedical tool. Here, nano and intervention are discussed. And so, and it goes, and again, to exploring the fight against COVID-19, okay? So it tells you that, and as I keep reading, and as I keep giving the information, even through the testing, it tells you that there's nanotechnology in the process of the testing, just on the swab testing, okay? I have a link if some of you want it. I put some of the information there in the chat room for people to follow and read. My brother and sister, I have the link. I'm not making this up. This comes from official information. Praise your Lord. Okay, again. Okay. Now, here is the swab testing, rapid COVID-19 test tests using nanoparticle technology to develop results in 10 minutes. Okay, and they show a nurse there testing the people through with the swab testing. My brother and sister rifle to their cord. Okay. So, and please don't point finger at anyone about this. I'm giving you the information, and I'm giving you what the Lord says. Take it in prayer with the Lord. It's serious. It is serious. Okay? It could be 90% of the people that have been tested, or almost 100. I'm just sharing to you what the Lord gave me yesterday morning. It is serious with the Lord. And to him, those that have done is disobedient. Now, my brother and sister, again, I'm not judging you. I'm not pointing finger to you. I'm giving you the information. I'm nobody to judge you. Remember that. I am nobody to judge you and point finger at you. Okay? No, God has not called me to do that. I'm giving you something the Lord's given me and the information. Believe me, when the Lord gave me this experience yesterday morning, I've been asking the Lord to give me the wisdom and understanding to speak to you. Because I don't want to offend anybody. Imagine me offending somebody. You know, no, that's not my purpose here, to offend you in any way or mislead you. No. But to inform you. Again, my call got a little bit worse because I was on the rain. And every time you have a call and you go on the rain, it's been raining a lot. We didn't got no rain today, but yesterday or the days before, it's just been raining. I had to go out and I got wet. It doesn't help your call when it's raining. So again, it's like people say, if you don't take care of yourself, it's just not going to go away. So it's a simple call. Okay, and it was going away almost completely, and then boom, I went on the rain, and it doesn't help much. Okay, so praise the Lord. And again, so I say, I'm not judging anyone, but I'm giving you the information. Okay, and again, I had the pages for you, the address, but here's the title of the information. It's all for testing. Okay, and the testing of COVID-19. There is nanotechnology in it, including in the blood test. Sister was surprised when she came across this information. Okay? And so, can you imagine that? It's, you know, and I know a lot of people, because of work, they had to be tested. That's why I was praying to the Lord. You know, I'm keeping my sister, Sister Consuelo, all of you in my prayer. I'm keeping all of you in my prayer. And the Lord has said he is going to destroy the work of the devil. Remember that. He is going to destroy the work of the devil. Okay? So, some of you may have that hedge of protection that Job had, where the devil cannot use that against you. Okay? Some of us that don't have to be tested don't have an excuse. You may have an excuse, and the Lord is protecting you when you are being tested because of work. Then, you know, the Lord is protecting you, and you have the hedge. But what would you say now to someone that doesn't have the hedge that you have? I'll give you an example. What would you say to someone who doesn't have it and go taste the testing and then end up in hell? Think about it. Okay? So you have to warn the other people, even though you've been tested. But the Lord is protecting me. I'm dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. You're dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. So you have to thank the Lord then. You see? It's different. But can you say to someone, oh, just go ahead and be tested. It's fine. You can't say that, because you may lead a person to be end up in hell. So you have to be careful yourself. Okay? You got to be thankful. God, thank you. You're protecting me. I have not end up in hell. I'm being tested, Lord. But I have not ended up in hell. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. But then you cannot recommend it to someone else. Because if that person ended up in hell, the Lord may hold that against you. And here's the situation. So, you know, even when the Lord talks about the mark of the beast in Revelation 13, let him who read it understand. But what is to understand? Because, okay, it's a mark on the forehead and the right hand. What more that God wants me to do with the information? And a lot of people can say, I get it. I get it. But do you really get it? Okay? Because everything has to be checked with the Lord. You have to check everything through him. Okay? My brother and sister. So you cannot assume things unless you are not here from the Lord. Amen? He calls us all, both ones, great, rich, and poor, to receive a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And then, thank you, Jesus, that no man may sell the mark by the name of the beast, may sell and buy, but he that hath the mark of the name of the beast and the number of the name, he is wisdom. He is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast. In other words, you have to use wisdom here now. And that wisdom comes from God. And so the wisdom is that, okay, God is protecting you, which God can protect anybody on this. But a lot of people, it depends on the situation that God is putting them through. And God can protect someone there. But someone that don't need to take it, go and take it in disobedience is different. Because he said, if I hadn't swept my nose, I will end up in hell. So what makes me different, an example, is Sister Consuelo that had to be tested for her work. She's protected. And I can I say to the Lord, Lord, she's protected. You're protecting her. Why can't you do the same with me? Is she better than me, Lord? And the Lord said, no, it's because you don't have to be swapped for. You don't have to be tested. You can choose to be tested. So you, I hold you responsible. You are different. But her, I'm protecting her because she has to do it. Okay? So he is wisdom. He is wisdom. How God is delivering us and live with us, my brother and sister. One disciple is killed by the sword. Another is protected. So how come Stephen is stoned, but Peter and John, he sends an angel to protect them? Why couldn't he send an angel for Stephen? Young Stephen. Stephen was young. He was a teenager when he was stoned. And Peter and them were mans. This teenager had not lived his life yet. It was just, beginning. And God sent an angel to protect Peter and John, but they did not send an angel to protect Stephen. What do we say to that now? My brother and sister, it's because of his plan and what he's doing with each and one of us. And this is why we don't judge one another. You cannot say, oh, so-and-so has done it and God is protecting him. Okay, he is. But God is telling me not to do it. Because I don't have to. I don't have to go out there and work like other people, an example. I don't have to go to the doctor. I can depend on the Lord to heal me. I was thinking that if I get better medication for this cold, then I'll get better quickly. Because they do have natural better medication. But then the Lord, no. He doesn't want me to depend on them, but him only. Okay, Lord, pray. His name be. So see how we are whole, my brother and sister, responsible where we are. God will protect you from the swamp, but he'll tell you don't take the vaccine then. Now that's a different thing now. It's a different thing. Swamp will not affect you. He's protecting you, but he doesn't want you to take the vaccine. But there's been people who have prayed for the children who's been vaccinated for the vaccine not to do no effect, and the Lord had say, like he said to her sister, I'm protecting your child. When her father took it to be vaccinated, the vaccine had no effect on her. I did not allow the enemy to take her soul to hell. Okay? She's a different now. She's protected. But all the children that are being vaccinated, their soul will be removed. You see the difference now? Praise your Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Praise your God. So let him read, understand. He is wisdom. Let him that have understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the men, 103 or 6. Now, it goes from a mark until you having wisdom to understand the numbers. You know that the numbers in Hebrew are 666, www. You do a lot of everybody thing in the nanotechnology. It has a www there, the 666 there. End of my scene in the nanotechnology. You know what one of the elites said the other day? There's a video online, one of the elites speaking, saying that the vaccinated, they can read the information with computers because everything that they needed to read their information is in the nanotechnology in the vaccine that they got injected with. And they can get all that information from them without asking. They're like, they are connected with the computer already 24 hours, my brother and sister. And those that are vaccinated, they can easily read everything about their life, even including the thoughts, my brother and sister. That's what he said publicly. It's recorded. My brother was playing this on his house. I was like, wow, this is incredible. My brother, and this is what we've been saying on the Lloyd Tower, too. Okay? So there's to the vaccinated, there's no secret. They cannot hold no secret from the government of them. Because the vaccinated are connected to their network, their computer, and the network can automatically, through the 5G, no matter where they are in the country, can detect them and pull out their information. And to make it so much true, there are apps. There are apps. Microsoft made one, and some other company. There's one that they sent me. I think it's a state. It's either a government or state one apps on my phone that will detect the vaccine. This one will detect those that have COVID-19. But there are apps that if you've been vaccinated, it will automatically detect you, my brother and sister. If you have not been vaccinated, it will not detect your body, your body information. But there's an app that if you've been vaccinated for COVID-19, it can pull out all your information in the app. My brothers, how can they do that? Because there's sensors on the phones that are connected with those devices that they put in the COVID-19 vaccine. And they can communicate with one another easily. So you see, so the number of the beast, the 666, the www, has been foreign for over 30 years, I believe. A lot of people say that the internet has been around since the 40s, 50s. So you imagine, since that time they've been working on this, working to make it so easily accessible for them to pull out all the information. My brothers and sisters, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The word for almond, shaketh in Hebrew, it is identical to the verb shaka, which means to be diligent, to strive, to steadfast. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see the rod of almond tree. The Lord says to me, you have seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Then the Lord says, verse 12, hallelujah. The Lord says to me, right, I am watching to make sure the word comes true. Hallelujah. And again, the Lord spoke his word to me and said, what do you see? And again, hallelujah, that what do you see is watch and pray in the New Testament. That's the Lord saying to his disciple and us, watch and pray. What do you see? You're watching. You're seeing something. You see the event that God said that will coming to pass, prophecy coming to pass. Okay, what do you see? Prophecy coming to pass. My brother and sister, isn't that incredible? We're seeing prophecy come to pass. Hallelujah, that's been spoken for thousands of years. Thank you, Lord. What do you see? And I see a boiling pot, and it tells away from the north, and this is when the north is the one that begins this opening. Then the Lord says to me, disaster will be put out from the north, and all those who live in the land. I'm going to call every family of the kingdom from the north, declares the Lord. I'm going to call every family of the kingdom from the north, declares the Lord. What did we say about the family that moved to the north of the Chaldeans? Okay? God said through Jeremiah 2,000 years prior, because this started happening less than 2,000 years ago when this family of the Chaldeans started moving to the place called Russia today. God said that he will be calling them from the north. God knew this would happen before it happened. He said it before it came to pass that this would happen. And it has happened exactly. As I see the boiling pot, top till away from the north, the Lord says, disaster will put out from the north and all those who live in the land. I'm going to call every family from the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord. They will come. They will set up their thrones at the entrance of Jerusalem's gate. They will attack all the wall around the city and all the city of Judah. This happened during Jeremiah. And then God says that again, that this will be, he will use the same army in the last days, he says to Jeremiah, to use it against Babylon now. But not the Babylon of Iraq that was set up through King Nebuchadnezzar. No. The anti-Babylon nations like the United States who will be ruling and governing the world. My brother and sister, that's the most powerful. He said he will use the same family of the Chaldeans against them. You read the Bible and it's just so incredible because it's the same people he's talking about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then God said, When they went and attacked Israel and Judah, I will pass incense on my people because of all their wickedness. They have abandoned me, burned incense to other God, worship what their hands have made. Brace yourself, Jeremiah. Stand up and say to them whatever I tell you to say. Don't be terrified at their presence. And a lot of us are worried a lot of times because they're listening to us. They're recording our preaching, my brothers and sisters. And God says not to be terrified of them. In other words, just keep speaking. Keep speaking out. Keep speaking out. Keep speaking out. Okay? Today I have made you like a fortified city, God says to Jeremiah. I'm an iron pillar and bronze wall. You will be able to stand and to the whole land. You will be able to stand up to Judah the king. Notice? Hallelujah. An official and priest and all the common people, they will fight you. Here's the thing. They will fight you, God says to him. And we go through this. It's exactly what we go through. People will fight us. We give them the word. No, but wait a minute, brother. They'll fight you. They'll fight you. Hallelujah. But they will not defeat you, God says. I am with you. I will rescue you, and declares the Lord. Lord, rescue me, please, already. Praise you, Lord. The Lord will have to rescue us. That means that the anger will burn, and they'll continue to come against us one way or another. My brother and sister, and they'll wait patiently to see if they can get us one day. Excuse me, they did it with Jeremiah. So of course, the Lord said, I will be with you. I will rescue you. Thank you, Lord. Well, so you see that this is the work of the devil. Isaiah 14 now. See how God, when he compared the nations and the wickedness and evil in Isaiah 14, God compares it to the devil. He says in Isaiah 14, 13 to 32, you thought to yourself, I will scale the heaven. And so the devil in his pride wanted to go beyond heaven. My brother and sister, beyond where God is sitting, that is really pride. I will raise my throne above God's star, he says. That's above the angels. The devil say he will put his throne above the angels. You know, one of the elite the other day said that Christianity is a delusion. The believing God is a delusion, he says. He tried to lead people away from Christianity, from the believing God. That is pride. And their pride misguided evil angels leading them. They can think that they can lead people away from Christianity. And that is impossible. Because a lot of us have been chosen since the creation of this earth. So that means nothing on this earth can stop us from becoming what God wants us to be. Nothing. Because we're not from this earth. That's one thing the Lord showed me. You're not from here, my son. And he showed me where I was from. I was with God before he created the earth, my brother and sister. And a lot of you were there with me. I saw you there, face to face with God, before God created this earth. Who you are today, who do you look today? It's only a shadow of who you really are. Because in God, you don't age. You're always 20, forever and ever. So how can today you be 30 and 40 and 50? It's only a shadow, really, of who you are. When you go to heaven, you will see who you really are in God. And you immediately will know that you were never supposed to waste your age because of the sin of this earth, because of the physical situation of this earth that is affecting you because you're here. But in God, you're not supposed to age. You're not supposed to die. You're not supposed to be sick, neither. You get sick because this is part of this life. But if we believe that the Lord will heal us, the sickness will have to go away also. You're going to find out that sickness was never part of your life. But in this life, you're allowed to be sick, experience sickness, and which also humbles us to God in many ways. Keep us humble. God kept the apostle humble in one way that you don't want to be kept humble. So if God uses sickness to keep you humble, sometimes God uses other people to keep people humble, other abusive people. My brother and sister, praise you, Lord. But he does. Hallelujah. So the devil in his pride said, I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly, far away north. I will rise past the top of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. Look at his dream. You see the problem when I hear people on the international church, you got to dream high. You got to dream high. And they write book on how you're supposed to dream. And when you put it together, it sounds like the dream of the devil. They want to dream so high beyond the throne of God. And they say, God has given it to you. You got to dream high. Got to be careful with those dream high. Because the devil was dreaming high. Above the throne of God, he was dreaming. My brother and sister, we need to humble ourselves. God is on high. We worship him. He's worthy to be worshipped. Thank you, Lord. And then God speaks back to the devil and says, "Stay! You are brought down to Sheol. You're brought down to hell. To the uttermost depth of the pit," God says. Okay? Those who see you will stare at you, reflecting what you have become of you. And this man who shook the earth. A lot of people don't think the devil can shake the earth. Well, there it is, a verse. This is the man. This is the one that shook the earth. A lot of earthquake can be of the devil. Can you believe that? My Lord, my God. The more you read the Bible, the more you understand what is happening. When people say, what is going on, Brother Ellie? You got to read the Bible if you want to know what is going on. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Okay, reflecting on what have become of you. This man shook the earth, who made the kingdom tremble, who made the world a desert. And this is, I would say, spiritually, the devil with his wickedness and sin can make the earth a desert, the world a desert. Imagine that. The earth can be blessed with everything, with peace, joy, and all that, and family all together and everything going on together. And the devil comes, and he Shalom, Sister Renee, Shalom, Sister Luna, and make everything a desert. Bring everything down. Crumble everything. Destroy everything. He came to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. My brother and sister. And God said he does this. He is able to do so. Amen. He's able to do so. Who destroy a city. Look who destroyed the city, God says. He brought a tornado over Job's house and destroyed most of it. Who destroyed the city? The devil can destroy city. Tornadoes, hurricanes, things like this. Jesus has given us the authority to rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Okay? I remember when one little typhoon was coming to the Philippines. A first typhoon came and killed a lot of people and destroyed many homes. And I went in prayer with the Lord, and I was talking to the Lord about this. It was heartbroken into me. When I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, these typhoons that are coming to the Philippines. And the Lord says, because of my people lack of faith, he says, if you take authority over them, they will dissipate. The Lord said, I was shocked. I needed a minute to pull myself together. I was in pieces when he said this to me. Because you don't hear this from the pulpit. You don't hear these things from the pulpit. I heard this from the mouth of Jesus. And so I was in pieces when he spoke these words to me. Because of the lack of faith of you, my people, if you pray together and rebuke these things, they will disappear. What? I needed a few minutes to put myself together. And then I called brothers and sisters. There was another typhoon that they said it will be worse. And here in the Lord Tower, we said, let's rebuke on the air this second typhoon. My brother and sister, the typhoon was forming out in the open sea, and it was heading to the Philippines. We pray and rebuke this typhoon. It became nothing. The weather and all the other people they couldn't explain, because it was forming much stronger than the first that destroyed so much of the Philippines. And it just, as it was coming so strong, we pray, it dissipated. If we would have done the same with the second one, the first one, I'm sorry, it would have never destroyed one single home, one single life. My brother insisted. But good thing I was talking to Jesus about this. And when he told me this, because of the lack of faith on my children, my people, if you will pray together and rebuke this, it will be no more. Oh, my Lord. What a powerful word that was. That was really powerful. I really needed to hear that. My brother and sister, we see hurricane coming. Instead of coming together to rebuke it, to break it down to nothing, we tell people, hey, hurricane is coming. Tornadoes are forming and then destroying houses, land, killing people. But we don't join together to rebuke these things. The lack of faith of my people, he says. My brother and sister, when we come to heaven and we meet Jesus, as I saw him a few months about this, those that have come to heaven, like many of us who have not rebuked these things, he was telling them all the power of his word. He says, my word is alive. My word is powerful. He says, so it will do what it was sent to do, what God sent it to do. So if we claim it over these things, that be them destroyed, they will be destroyed. But they will be no more. But what the Lord sees is a lack of prayer. My brother and sister, I pray overnight with him, and I repent of my lack of prayer. You know, we make excuses, my brother and sister, for not be spending hour with him in prayer. My brother and sister, if we could only understand the power of prayer with him, we would spend more time with him in prayer. More, a lot more. My brother and sister, it's just so needed, and so much happens. And then asking him to increase our faith every day, repent, pray down, and unbelief. My Lord, my God. Now listen to this. Why did Jesus twice did the miracle of the five fish, two fish and three pieces of bread? Why did he multiply all this for the people? To show the disciple and you and I how to do when we need food. My brother and sister, if we have faith, as we should, we will put an empty pot on our stove, put our hand over every day. And if you want to eat lobster, salmon, whatever you love it, you lay your hand on it and you pray and it's there instantly cooked for you. You can even do it on the table. I shared the testimony of the brother I was talking about this years ago. And he had a lack of food at home. He put a plate on the table and prayed, lay down on his knees on his sofa. And before he got up from prayer, after 15 minutes in prayer, there was a load of bread with all the doors locked on his table, put there by the Lord. My brother and sister. And every day he will pray the same. The load of bread was there, how he loved it, how he liked it. He contacted to tell me this. My brother and sister, we're gonna have to apologize to Jesus in heaven. We're gonna have to, when we come to Jesus and see him and talk about all the things we did for God and the thing he said to that we would do in his name, greater things. Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't pray for 5,000 people to eat that day, Lord. I didn't pray this for this every day to happen, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, I am so sorry. You taught us how to do it, Lord, but we didn't do it. Our lack of faith, Lord, was really great, Lord. I'm so sorry, Jesus. Please forgive us, Lord. You are the example. You are the, let the disciple be like the master. We were not like you, Lord, because you did this. You walk over the water. You told you speak to the wind, and the wind obey you, and you said greater things we would do. Well, we didn't, Lord. We didn't speak to the wind, Lord. We didn't, you know. I was so glad when we rebuked the typhoon and became nothing, because I was like, wow, this is one thing I can say. We did it in the name of the Lord, and it was done. The Lord did it. But we took the step of faith, and the Lord did it. My brother and sister, there's things you can talk about in heaven and say, hey, there was a typhoon coming to the Philippines that was going to kill thousands of people, and we prayed, and it was this. The Lord did it. People say, whoa, that is incredible, awesome. See, those are examples of things that the Lord can do, my brother and sister. But greater things than what he did. So that means you and I and anyone here can feed 5,000 people and more. If you have faith, you pray for the food, and it's there cooked and ready. Bread and fish. And not just the bread and fish. Steak, chicken, turkey. I mean, name it. Okay? Codfish, salmon, striper, whatever you like to eat. Okay? If you have the faith, you put an empty plate on your table, you pray over it, and it's there. My brothers and sisters. Okay? It's done. Jesus did it. When those people were hungry, and Jesus asked, what do they have? And they said, they have. Before he said this, he said, feed them. The teaching is that you and I are supposed to do it by faith. My brother insisted. And because the Lord was there, and they did not do it because they didn't have the faith, the Lord went and did it. My brother and sister. But the Lord now is at the right hand of the Father sitting. waiting for you and I to do it, to have the faith. But if most of the people pray, they don't even ask the Lord for faith, to increase their faith. The lack of faith to ask for faith is incredible. It's contagious. No, my brothers and sisters, we need to ask the Lord for the things that we are supposed to do by faith. My brothers and sisters, the example of Hebrews 11 to us, my brothers and sisters, is that these men and women, hallelujah, they're part of the situation that they were going through. It did not stop them from believing God. Because some people might say, Brother Evie, if you knew my situation, you will not say, you will not speak the way you're speaking, Brother Evie. No, you will not. You will not speak the way you speak because you don't know my, you're not in my shoes. You're not in my situation, Brother Evie. So this is why you're speaking the way you're speaking. Well, I'll give you the testimony here. Well, 50 people that went through the worst that you and I gone through and they trusted God, and God did what he said he would do. Hebrews 11. From the complete Jewish Bible, trusting and being confident of what we hope for. Convinced that the things that we do not see, it was from the scripture attests the merits of the people of old. In other words, they believe God regardless of their situation, regardless of being chased to be killed, regardless of being hungry and that there was no food in the land. They believe God will provide, and supernaturally God did through their faith. Remember, your faith has saved you, my daughter. When that woman came and touched him, your faith has saved you. By trusting, we understand that the universe was created through the spoken word of God, that what it seemed did not come from thing being out of the existing phenomenon. By trusting, Abel offered a greater sacrifice than Cain. Because of this, he attested of righteous, which God given his testimony on the ground of his gifts. Through having trusted, he still continues to speak even through his death. Abel, before he was killed, he offered God a sacrifice where God was pleased with him. In other words, he was walking in obedience. He was seeking to please God. And so by him seeking God and submitting his life to God every day, he knew now by the leading of the Lord what to offer. And he came to God and offered him a sacrifice pleasing unto God. Because you will not know what is in the heart of God unless your heart and his heart are one. One. How did Jesus down here knew what was the will of God? He knew what was the will of God because he was oneness with God. His heart was with God and his mind was with Father. My brother and sister. Until the point that he told his disciples that God and him were one. That oneness, that unity is what God wants with you and I. Because when you're walking with God, the heart, what is in the heart of God is in you. What is in you is in the heart of God. When you speak, when you think, he's leading you. He's putting the word in you. My brother and sister, Abel walked to this degree with God. By trusting, Enoch was taken away from this life without seeing death. He was not to be found because God took him away, for he has been attested of having been, prior to being taken away, well-pleasing to God. And without trusting, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God, because whatsoever approaches him must trust that he does exist and that he become a rewarder to those who seek him out. My brother and sister, the more you seek him, the more God will reveal himself to you. The more he will reward you. And the reward is not necessarily just physical. Because a lot of people are being taught in churches, international churches, Christian churches, that the rewards are physical. Not so spiritual. Reward as a greater reward, the highest reward, are spiritual with him. Our higher reward are in the spirit, my brother and sister. Not physical, not just physical. Yes, physical thing comes to pass because by his word everything was created. But the spiritual gifts, hallelujah, they last forever. They can neither be taken away. They last forever, my brother and sister. And God wants you to have the eternal things that you can enjoy forever, my brother and sister. Think about that. Verse 7, by trusting Noah, after receiving divine warning about the things as yet unseen, was filled with holy fear, built an ark to save his household. Through this trusting, he put the word under the condemnation and receiving righteousness and come by trusting. Hallelujah. So Noah believed was that if they did not believe in God, they will be condemned. Well, that's why John 3:17, 3:18 says that whosoever won't believe in him is already condemned. Well, that was a message to Noah. The message of Noah to those millions of people at his time, that if they did not believe in God and his message, they will be condemned. Were they condemned when God got Noah and his family in the ark out of there? Of course they did. Okay? Of course they did. My brother and sister, when people get mad at other people, they say, you can go to hell. Well, when those people did not listen to God and his word, they ended up in hell, my brother and sister. Because they did not receive the word. Verse 8, by trusting, Abraham obeyed after being called to go out to a place which God would give him a possession. Indeed, he went out without knowing where he was going. And this is exactly how you walk by faith. Brother, how do you walk by faith? Well, you walk by faith where God leads you where you don't know where you're going. I don't get it, brother. Explain that again. God is leading me where I don't know where am I going by faith? Yes. Well, I need to know where I'm going, people say. And people say that. That made no sense, brother. That really made no sense. How can you say that? I wouldn't know where I'm going. I need to know where I'm going, people say. If God doesn't want to tell you where you're going yet, you have to trust him and wait on him. Trust him and wait on him. Because Abraham finds himself in the same situation. He was being led by God, but he had no idea what God was leading him to. My brother and sister, because he was walking by faith. By trusting, he lived in a temporary residence in the land of the promise, where it was not his, staying in tent with Isaac, Jacob, who were to receive what was promised along with him. For he was looking toward to the city with permanent foundation, of which the architect and builder is God. Abraham was walking with God, looking for the city that is in heaven, the New Jerusalem, that God himself had built. Explain that now. Go ahead and explain that. Imagine Abraham telling that to his family. Abraham, where are you going? Oh, I'm looking for a city that God has built, where he had promised he will give to us. Abraham, what are you talking? What is in your head, young man? What do you mean you're looking for a city that God has built? That doesn't make any sense. He is a God. Go worship his father. No, my brother and sister. God's promises to us is for us to look for every day. It don't matter if it doesn't sound logical. That's why I told you that your college, your high school understanding study is hindering people. Because they're looking for the logical. They're looking for the things they can grasp and understand. And that's not the way it is when you are being led. When you are being led, it's let's go. Where we're going, let's go. Trust me. Trust me, he says. Let's go. Walk with me. The Lord says. Well, he went to Peter. Peter was in his boat, getting it ready, go out to the sea, do some fishing and all that. And the Lord comes and said, Peter, come and I will make you a fisher of men. Where are we going, Lord? Follow me. He told him what they will be doing, but he didn't tell them where, how, where we're going to sleep. Were we renting hotels on the way? Are we getting in a carriage so this long way, at least our feet won't hurt so much? Are we getting new shoes because, look, we got broken shoes. We don't make much. These sandals, oh, man, that's terrible. Can you get us really good boots so we can walk, Lord? I mean, it was really just follow me. And they were walking around all day long from one city to another preaching the gospel. And nowhere planned where they were going to stay for the night. Lord, where do you stay? He compared himself to the wild animal who had a place to stay and laid their head, but he had none, he said. So that was not his concern. The things you are not concerned with is not the Lord's concern. But he understands, though. He does understand the things we need, though. He does. My brother and sister. Praise you, Lord. God help us. Verse 11, by trusting, he received potency to father a child. What? You receive potency by taking medication, by taking vitamin C, your vitamin D, your vitamin B, your vitamin A. That's how you receive potency in your body. It boosts your body to have all that, you know, be ready to be a father and have a child. I'm sorry, but Abraham did not have a farmer key next to him where he can go ahead and order his medication and have it even delivered to him. Or how one of his workers go to the drive-thru and pick it up, and then he will have potency in his body to have a child. And he didn't have a prescription for his doctor to be able to receive that medication and be ready to have a child with his wife. And she would need a lot of medication also because she was very old. And in our common medical study, when a woman is so old, it's highly recommended by our doctor that she will not plan to have a child. Okay? And they believe she will not even become pregnant by this time, neither, because of the physical change in the woman's body. Okay? That her body will not be ready to have a child. So medically speaking, she's not able to have a child. So for her to look to take medication to have a child, that's impossible. But here, see, the medication that God is giving Sarah and Abraham is not from this earth. Not from this earth. And how the medication that God gave Adam and his wife, Abraham and his wife, to have a child was given through them by the word of the promise. Sarai is going to have a child next year by this time. And that word came, the potency, the medication that Abraham needed and the Sarah needed to make their body strong, full of energy and healthy enough for her to be able to bear a child and for him to be able to procreate, because that medication could cost today thousands of dollars, as some people have found out already, who in old age have tried to have a child. The medication is very expensive. But in the word of the promise of God to Abraham and Sarah, was the potency of all the medication they needed for their body to function like a young woman and Abraham to function like a young man and will be able to have a child by the power of the word of God. Jesus said in heaven, my word is alive. Thank you, Jesus. Everything they needed was in the word of the promise. Everything you and I need is in the word of this promise of him. That's why you cannot miss a teaching of the living word of God that comes with the potency inside for your body of the promise of God, of what God can do in you and I in the coming days where he can take you and I and change us and transform us and give us during the 3 days of darkness a glorified body, young body, full of power of God to go out and evangelize and assure revival and bring soul to the kingdom like we never seen before. My brother and sister, very soon you'll hear the Lord call your name. Very soon Jesus will call your name. Be ready. Be in repenting. Be in repenting, my brother and sister. Be in repenting. Every day we struggle. We struggle every day. My brother, he called sinner to repent. He didn't call righteous. He called sinner to repent, Jesus said. Hallelujah. We are the one that need him. But when we obey and do what he's asking us, the word of the potency of everything you and I need and the promise of that word comes everything our body, our life, our soul, body, soul, and spirit need to keep us moving forward to receive the promise. I say Abraham and Sarah, my brother and sister, oh, I thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Yeshua. So by trusting, hallelujah, and that they hear it's a fly killer in the back. It's killing any fly, anything dead. Praise the Lord. By trusting him, we see the potency to father a child, even when he was part of age for it, past age, I'm sorry, for it, and Sarah herself, because he regarded the one who made the promise as trustworthy. And this is how God wants you to see his promise. Is the one who's making the promise to you and I trustworthy? And each and one of us personally need to receive this and confess this and say, is the one making you and I the promise, as he did to Sarah and Abraham and Sarah, his wife, in old age? Is he the one trustworthy? Faithful him who sat upon the throne. Is he trustworthy? Can you trust him with your life? Can you trust the Lord every day with your life? You have to make that decision on your own. I cannot make it for you. I made the decision for myself. Yes, Lord. I trust you, Lord, with my life. But can you do that? Can you make that decision on your own without anyone telling you? If you're willing to keep your life for Jesus, if you can trust him completely, my brother and sister, because you need to make that decision, and you need to make it right away, my brother and sister, because when you do, you don't look to the side of the left, you don't look back, you move forward with Jesus, and you say, yes, Lord. You're trustworthy. I want to serve you. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven, Lord. Your word says, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, in my life as it is in heaven, Lord. Let thy promise come to pass in my life, Jesus. You have to make that decision for yourself, because I have to. Years ago, I was going through tests and trial. Well, I have to choose whether I was going to leave church or leave everything and forget about it. I have to make the decision. And the Lord helped me, because he's our helper. So make that decision. Thank you, Jesus. And I thank the Lord. I'm going to thank him in heaven when I see him more and more. But I thank him because he helped me. Without him, there's nothing I can do. Oh, my brother and sister, did I struggle? Did I struggle? Did it hurt? Did I cry? I cried like a baby. It hurt. Because I had to reject everything I wanted, the career, the job, the making a lot of money. I had to reject that, taking another way to go do that and say, no, for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And whether I have or have none, let his will be done. I had to make that decision many times. And I was tested through it. Because once you make it, you'll be tested. But once you make it with all your heart, you'll move forward. You'll keep going. You don't look back. No matter what's going on, my brother and sister. Thank you, Jesus. It's important. that we make our decision for the Lord and we stay with the decision we have made. We don't look back. Lord, thy will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. To keep moving forward. There's a lot of people doubting, questioning if this is the right thing to do or this is the right program to listen to. They're questioning their decision. They're questioning the decision they're making in their life. I've seen people around me, not that the market's falling and they're selling their houses, packing and leaving. They came here with a dream, them and their family. Some a few months ago, some a few years ago. And now they're selling their homes and they're moving away. My brother and sister, they're just moving things away. Leaving. It was God who supplied them their need, according to the riches and glory. I was speaking with a minister today. I went to see a minister earlier here next to me, selling his hope. I got a fish tank from him, my brother and sister. And I didn't meet him by coincidence. He was praying that someone will come and get the fish tank. And I needed a fish tank. I wanted to get one for my children. And I was telling my wife when I called back, guy is a minister. And I told him, I'm a minister too. And he invited me in. And we were talking. Praise the Lord. So many people just taking off. God sent them up here. God sent them up here. Go up to the mountain. I'll be with you. Like he told Abraham, go up to the mountain. And when they see the market falling, when they see the stuff going on, hey, I'm out of here. I'm selling my house. Goodbye. It's worse anywhere you go now. They see the market falling. A lot of people invested in Bitcoin. Heard the guy invested in Bitcoin at $30,000 when it was. Millions. Now it's below $30,000. You know how much money he's losing? Shalom, sister. Hallelujah. Okay. It's terrible. Our trust is in the Lord. My brother and sister, whether you have or have none, don't worry about it. Trust the Lord. He'll take care of you. Us. You're supplied. Father told me this. I'm going to supply. He showed me a couple of years ago when the economy was falling, or 3 years ago, Father spoke this to me. He said, I will supply to my children. He had confirmed this to me 2 or 3 times now. He's going to supply to us, our Father, Jehovah, Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth, and everything in all creation he created. He told me he'll take care of us. The Lord the same. You're a provider indeed, my brother and sister. Yes, sometimes that we say, what about this? Or, you know, there's so much stuff falling now. Companies, people, moving out, getting out. They will run to and fro and science will increase. Knowledge will increase, the Bible says. That's what they're doing. They're running. My brother and sister, but I will guarantee you, or the word of God will guarantee us, that if we trust in the Lord's promise, the guarantee is he will take care of us. He will supply our need. 1,000 will fall by your side, 10,000 by the other side. But they will not come nigh thee. He'll protect you. He will protect you. He will provide you. My brother and sister, he will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. God is faithful. David never saw the righteous forsaken and their sin either, he said. In Psalms, never saw the righteous forsaken. Imagine, he reigned in Israel for 40 years. When he died, he was over 80. In those 80 years, he never saw the righteous forsaken. Anyone who trusts in the Lord, who was seeking God, he never saw them or their seed, the children, the sons and daughters, the wife forsaken. They always have to eat. They always had clothing. They always had a roof upon them. And everyone since Abraham, David, Moses, Elijah, David, and all of them can testify you the same. They never saw the righteous forsaken. Anyone who trusts in God will not be put to shame, David said. You trust in the Lord, you will not be put to shame. Because, see, you are little you, and he is big, like bigger than everything. You trust in him, there's nowhere you can go where he will not take care of you. There's nowhere he will lead you, he will not take care of you. Because he owns heaven and earth are mine, saith the Lord. My brother and sisters. So how can you be forsaken? If the heaven and the earth he created, which are his, how can you, my brother and sister, be forsaken? There's no way. There's no way you can go to bed without any food, without, hallelujah, what you need. Jesus compared his generations that if he feed the bird of the air, will he not feed you? You ye a little faith. So in other words, when you think this way, it's your little faith speaking. When you think that you're going to go hungry or that you're going to lose everything and you're going to end up without nothing, that is your little faith thinking and speaking. Paul said, has ye the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? Hallelujah. God will supply our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the mind of Christ. Has ye the mind of Christ? My brother and sister. So there's no way that you can trust the Lord and be put to shame. It's impossible. It is impossible. My brother and sister, one of the things is that you're going to see him face to face one day. What's going to happen if you see him one day and you have one complaint to bring before him? Because one day you're going to come before him and see him face to face. He's not going to let you down for you to come before his throne. And instead of you coming to worship him, no, he said, no, wait a minute. I didn't come here to worship. I came here to complain. I have a complaint. I had this need on the earth, and I was praying for years, and it never came to pass. Okay? You're going to silence heaven. God and all the angels, no creation will listen to you because you have a complaint. You got something to say. You're not coming to worship. You're coming to make a complaint. And so, thank you, Jesus. I remember when I had a complaint, I came to the throne of Jesus. My father was there. My grandmother was there. My older daughter, Emerald, was there. Beautiful daughter, however. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord was quiet. He is a King of kings and Lord of lords. When he speaks, everything tremble. He can destroy everything with his presence and defeat the enemy and everything. But I have something to say, and he was quiet. My brother, and he didn't speak until I had to say what I had to say. And then when he spoke and explained it to me, oh, man, I was so sorry. There's no way you and I can have a complaint. There's no way. There is no way possible. We may have a lack of understanding of what we're going through. And when God answers something, Shalom, Sister Royera, in his timing, not in ours, it's because he's perfect in everything. He's even perfect in time. When he answers you, he is perfect. When he doesn't answer you, he's still perfect. And when he doesn't answer you, it's because you don't need to him to answer you. It's not good for you. It's when it's good for you. And when he knows it will be best for you to receive it. He'll give you what you need right when you need it. My brother and sister, not before. And when you need it, you can enjoy it also. My brother and sister, he given you what you and I needed before he created us. He gave you and I two eyes, a mouth to eat, not to eat too much. You can see twice, but don't eat too much. You can breathe much, nose with two holes. You can breathe much, okay, but speak little. You can walk, you can run, but not too fast because you can hurt yourself, two legs. Okay, two arms to grab. You can grab enough what he's giving you, but not too much because you're sin. My brother and sister. So everything he made it perfect when he made it, because he made it where if we follow his leading and his instruction, we will stay in a boundary and the limitation he's given us. But when you try to go beyond the limitation God has given you, you sin. If you speak more than what you should, you sin, the Bible says. In the many words, Proverbs says, there's sin. I have to be careful speaking here. Because if I speak too much, I'll sin. I cannot add to his word, and I cannot take away neither. I cannot say, I don't know about this, when he already given me the knowledge to speak about it or the revelation. Because I'll sin if I lie. But I cannot add to what he's given me, because it's not up to me to give out more. It's up to him. You see, we have to stay in our boundary, my brother and sister. Even when we think we can do much and we want to do much, we have to be careful. Because God has given you a limitation even for our own good. When he created everything, he inspected, he saw that it was good in Genesis. Everything he has given you and I and put us, you and I, in our life, don't go beyond what God has given you or your sin. My brother and sister, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I heard a testimony last night of this man who cheated on his wife. They were having problems. He learned through the headaches and trouble he went through, he says, that the wife God has given him at the beginning was the right woman for him. Even though being with this other woman and having two children with this other second woman, he find out that she was not for him, that the one that was for him was the one that God given him at the beginning. And now for the heart of his wife to be healed was very difficult for him. He will go to church with her, and she, my brother and sister, will not let him even focus on God, because she will remind him, you're hiding your unfaithfulness in your religion. She will say to him, because she was not committed to the Lord. He pray and pray and pray, and God saved his wife. But her heart was still not healed. And then he prayed for God to heal her heart. It was a process. And the day God healed her heart from his unfaithfulness, my brother and sister, it became so beautiful, because she said, you got to bring those two child from that other woman where you are the sons and daughters so they can grow up together. They need to. And he says that his first wife now loved those children as if they were her own. And he says she was the right woman for me since the beginning. But in all the problem we were having, I cheated on her. And all this process, now I learned how precious my wife is to me, he says. All these years have passed, over 30 years. It is now I know and understand how precious my wife is, which I did not understand in the beginning. He says, everything he does it perfect. We are the one that sometimes want more and more. Trusting him, trusting God, is you and I depending on him and what he gives us, my brother and sister. And when he gives you too much, as people say, it's for you to share with others. Even the little you have, if you share with others, he'll give you more. He'll give you more. If you share what you have, you always have. If you support his work, if you support the poor, you will always have. That's the law of his word. Give, and it will be given unto you, my brother and sister. Not receive, but give. Giving, the Bible says, better than receiving. The problem with people who always like to receive is that they never learn to give. But we need to learn as a Christian to give. And when we learn giving, we have a greater understanding in the process of receiving. Because receiving will always come from God when you give. Proverbs says that when you give to the poor, you lend unto the Lord. You're not giving as we think, as we see, in a logical understanding, human. You're lending, my brother and sister. So it's vice versa. The bank is not lending to you. You're lending to the bank. When did that happen? There are millionaires that lend money to banks, my brother and sister, the credit unions. There are people with a lot of money that lends to banks. Hallelujah. A lot of people only knows how to borrow money from the bank. But God's way is that to provide to us what we will lend and give away. Where God is this, when we give to the poor, we lend to God. That means that God will give back to you 100 times 4 every dollar you give. 100 times 4 for every dollar. My brother and sister, so you're not giving, you're lending to him. You imagine one day to God and you go to the throne and you say, God, I gave you when I was on the earth faithfully my tithes and offering. God said, you gave me. No one gives to me. You lend to me. And I'm giving back to you 100 times 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Whoever gives to the poor, God says, lend unto the Lord, Proverbs says, in the wisdom of God. So you're not giving, you're lending to him. My brother and sister, you're lending to a bank, the greater bank of heaven is what you're doing. And it'll come back to you with 100 times back of interest. That's the work of God. 100 times of interest. You never hear any preacher talking about it this way. They talk about giving. And Proverbs talks about lending. When you give unto the poor, you lend unto the Lord. It doesn't say you give, you lend. You're lending to God everything you give through this program to the poor. And back to you 100 times 4. My brother, you have abundance. I've seen people in the millennium with mansions here of the Lord's house. Sister here. I went to see a sister here a few months ago, and the Lord took me into the millennium. The Lord had me walk into this neighborhood, and I'm looking at the beautiful homes. Then I'm walking to an open land, and ahead of me, I see this mansion. And it was Sister So-and-so of the Lord's Hour, who I know is faithful to the Lord, supporting the Lord's Hour. She had a mansion, but her mansion was not just a regular mansion with plenty of room. It was like a palace. In her land, she had a large fencing a mile long. And there she has zebra, giraffe, lion, tiger, all kinds of animal, antelope, all kinds of animal running in her land. And I saw them running my way. And just like we think, like if you're in the middle of Africa somewhere and you see all these animals coming your way, you want to move out of the way before they run you over. No, they don't run you over. They're gentle. They're loving. It's incredible. They didn't even hurt me or anything. They were coming my way. I'm like, so where do I move? And they just went by. They didn't even touch me or anything. The zebra were coming, running. They were having fun in her land. I was in her property. And so I saw her coming out of her house. She was petting one of the animals. Brother Elvie. I said, sister, is that you? Yes, Brother Elvie, it's me. Don't you recognize me? I said, yes, I do. And she said, you see what the Lord has given me, Brother Elvie? I said, yes. Why is your house big and beautiful? The Lord has given me this, Brother Elvie. The Lord has revealed me things that my brother and sister are mind-blowing. All for his children. He is faithful. None of his word will fall in the ground. They are going to do what he said they're going to do. My brother, he is faithful. Faithful him that sit upon the throne. Hallelujah. He's been there forever and ever and will be there forever and ever. His throne will have no ending, says Daniel 12. My brother and sister, trusting the Lord is the best thing you and I can do. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't know the sister loved to have a lot of animal. I don't know how people love to have these different home and the things they love to have. Well, God has given it to them. No problem. They want it. He's given. He wants them to have them. Part of his promise. My brother and sister, thank you, Jesus. Some of you I have met face-to-face in person in the millennium. My brother and sister, to some I have told them in person that I have met you, to some I haven't. My brother and sister, because it's always closed now. When you get there, when you go to the wedding celebration and or you go to the millennium and you see, you're going to rejoice. A lot of us, thousands of us, were together in the millennium. I do want to say this because Jesus told me this the other day, to tell you that not everyone here are coming down to the millennium. Not everyone are my children, he says. He says, this is important for me to tell you this. Because I know I say this on the Lord's Hour a lot, that a lot of us are coming to the millennium. Not a lot of us. Some of us, I would say. But we were like a few thousands of us in the millennium. And we were at a meeting in a building in the millennium, large building. And there's a brother of us who was in front speaking. And I was behind, I was among the brothers and sister, and he says, I'm going to call Brother Irby to come forward and speak. And he called me forward and speak. My brother and sister, he usually called me pastor. I want Pastor Irby to come forward and speak. And I said, brother, pastor, I said, call me Brother Irby. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is our pastor, our shepherd. My brother and sister, I understand the title because of men. And I had gotten an ID. I had gotten everything I need as a minister. And I find it hard to call myself a minister. I like to call myself a servant or a brother. Hallelujah. Jesus among his brother, call himself brother with them. My brother and sister, it's better to stay humble, to call upon ministry down here. And we were speaking to the multitude of brothers and sisters. And I can see hundreds of my brothers of the Lord's Hour there, sisters and brothers. We were all young, full of life, full of God, rejoicing. Everyone had a smile. My brother and sister, I see my brothers in heaven also with a smile. Even at the wedding celebration, I see a lot of you also. Thank you, Lord. Please continue to persevere. Continue to endure. Don't let the trouble of this life hold you back. For God already promised you and I. His promise are true, amen. What God promised us, my brother and sister, his promise endure forever. He wants us to believe and receive them and repent every day. Just focus on Jesus. Don't focus on anything else of this life. The economy is going to fall. I heard an expert today say, a guy was interviewing Donald Trump, former president, and he says to him, what do you think about the economy? He says, the economy is not doing any good. He says, what do you think is going to happen with the economy? He says, I don't know. The way this is going, he says, that's why he says he has not invested in stock market the way this economy went. So he said, I'm not losing any money. He says, but his expression is that the economy is going to fall also, he believes, the way it's going. That is the word of the former president of the United States. My brother and sister, they know. They understand economy better than a lot of people. And when they say it's going to fall, it's going to fall. My based on what the Lord has told me, but hearing from these people, even experts, they believe the same. My brother, some say it will rebound back, but it will go a lot lower. No, the economy is going to fall. The problem is how are people hard are. You know, trusting in the Lord are people now that when the economy fall, finally, can they stand firm in the Lord? Can they trust the Lord through it for the Lord to bring them through it? It's just not saying, oh, I trust the Lord, and then the economy falls and they go crazy. Even people take their own lives because that's what people do. they go crazy and they kill their family, they kill themselves, and they end up everything right there with the gun and the knife. Or some will jump off the bridge. They'll just go crazy. And the question is, how much can you trust the Lord through this process when you see your beloved economy fall? And everyone fighting in New York City and California and all these states, asking the politician, what happened? Their own government, what happened? And your own government declaring martial law, because it's coming. They're going to declare martial law soon. Remember what year the Lord showed me that I saw martial law on the land? It's coming. It's coming, my brother and sister. I believe we're only a few months away, or months away, not a few, but we're months away before they declare martial law in the United States. There's not much to go, my brother and sister. Not much. Hallelujah. I believe by the end of this year, whatever's going to happen soon, we will see it. We will begin to, we'll be talking another message here on the Lord's Hour, I believe, in regard to, hallelujah, spending the most time with God that you have now. Because there will be a lot of people, brother, I lost my job. What do I do, brother? I lost my job. What do I do? Pray now more. Spend more time with the Lord now on the Word, reading your Bible, praying with the Lord, seeking the Lord. Hallelujah. See, if you are doing these things before it happens, it will make you strong. So when it happens, it don't matter to you. Because you'll say, I'm trusting the Lord, Brother Elvie. Yes, I lost my job. I lost my home. But I'm trusting the Lord. I am trusting the Lord. You know, the Lord can bring you through even you're losing your home, your job, your car. Because a lot of people got loans. This past year, a lot of people got into loans everywhere. Car, homes, and so much more. RV, even more loans than what they needed. My brothers and sisters. And so when the economy falls, they'll lose all those loans. They'll take their RV, they'll take their car. The question is, can you serve God without it? Because God wants you to serve him with or without it. A lot of people think that God needs to keep those loans going because, you know, that's why they're trusting on him. No. God will keep you going. That's what he will do. You don't need to keep those loans going because when you got on those loans, you didn't pray before. You didn't pray to God and ask God that you were going to get in those loans. And God say, oh, yeah, my daughter. Oh, yeah, my son. Go get those loans. He didn't say those words to you. So why would you make him responsible now for the loan? You are responsible for them. God did not tell you go get a loan and buy an RV, go get a loan, buy a car, go get a loan, buy a home, and buy a house in the Hamptons, and here and there, and keep getting more loans. And now, oh, God, I have to keep this loan, you know? Or, what do I need to serve God for then? No. You're responsible for what you got yourself into. My brother and sister, the Lord prepared us for this, and now it's heading there. So now, we, my brother and sister, yeah, there will be a lot of things that will make the economy fall, like earthquakes, tsunami, and tornadoes, different places. All that would affect the economy. They will use all that when it falls, though, too. Oh, look what happened with the earthquake in California. Look at this eastern tsunami. How do you want the economy to stand? I mean, they'll use all kinds of excuses for it. And even if that doesn't happen, then easily, let's blame Russia. Let's blame President Putin. The economy for you, that's President Putin for. Let's find someone else guilty. Let's not take responsibility for it. It's what they're doing. No, my brother and sister. We don't get in death that we're told not to get into it. No. My brother and sister, no. We need to be led by the Lord. We pray, we fast, we seek the Lord to guide us, to lead us. He will. He's faithful. My brother and sister, thank you, Lord. But the Lord has a plan now of this revival. And I want you to hear this sister, hallelujah, who talks about this revival, and then Sister Celestial, her latest audio, so you can hear what she says. My brother and sister, thank you, Lord, that the Lord is saying to her that the Lord is planning to do with his people very, very soon. Very, very soon. The Lord has a plan. He has a revival. He's going to bring this plan, this revival to pass very, very soon with his people. My brother and sister. So it's exciting because when anyone talks about revival, to me, immediately, that's the 3 days of darkness because the prophet said that when the Lord comes, the darkness will come. My brother and sister, the day of the Lord comes with darkness. And so that's, to me, that's the 3 days of darkness right there. And so it's exciting that all these people are prophesying that these things are coming. And I know they're coming. And I'm excited. I really hope this year we'll see it. If it doesn't, it's okay if it doesn't happen this year. I'm not saying it's going to happen this year. Only God knows when it's going to happen. But he's saying this close is close. I'm excited that soon we'll see these things to pass. Listen to the prophet of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining me once again for another word from the Lord. Today is May the 24th of 2022. This word today will encourage you that the Lord is on the move. We may say nothing is changing, at least nothing is changing for the better. But we don't always see everything that is taking place. And if we are depending on our mainstream news media to inform us of the truth, we may find that we are being misinformed. There is a narrative that speaks to us and fashions our thinking to limit any good report of what is taking place. But there is good news, and there is a good report for those who are in Christ, because God is on the move. We know that the plans of evil men have been put into action, but what we need to know too is that the plan of God has also been put into action. And as we'll see from this word today, and from the scriptures, that the Lord's plan will trump the plans of men. I hope you'll be encouraged by this word today. This word is entitled, A Day of Rapid Change. I'll begin by reading scripture. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This scripture encourages us that though men make their plans, it is God's purpose that will trump them. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. This scripture encourages us that God is in control. God made everything for a purpose, and even the wicked he will use to accomplish his purpose. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. This scripture, too, encourages us that God's word, that God's way, that God's plans will go forth to every generation with no competition from men. I'll begin reading this word. I am moving to bring about my perfect will, says the Lord, my plan in your midst. Be encouraged that I am moving forward to disband the ungodly, to take away their control, and to give freely to multitudes who have not bowed a knee to the enemy, who have not abandoned the will of the Lord, to submit themselves to the plans of men. Bring forth the treasures from the vaults of the ungodly, and deposit them into the work of the Lord, a work to benefit mankind, a work that will prove to be a witness of the love of God in a world of doubt and fear. I am changing the scenery, says the Lord. I am mobilizing my troops to go in and take the land. I am putting into the hands of faithful servants resources to minister life and liberty to the captives. Benefit from the outpouring. Capture the heart of the Father for the nations and flow in the river of God flowing to the nations. A day won't go by except that I accomplish my will in the midst of the people and demonstrate myself to this generation, says the Lord. I am moving in power and I am taking ground from the enemy. I am building my house and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Increase in wisdom and understanding. Expand your thinking and you will begin to see the effects all around you. Come to see that I have indeed intervened to open up to you a treasure chest of good news. I have brought it to your attention and you shall gain insight into those things that I am revealing in this day. I am able to take an impossible situation and turn it around to bring about my perfect will. I will take away power from those who seek to hem you in, box you in, and use you for gain. I will not allow greed of men to prevail. I will disrupt their attempts to use others for their own gain. I will take away credit and give it to another who seeks solely to bring glory to the Lord. This is the day of change. I am bringing such change that the old shall be no more. Rapid change will overthrow the kingdoms of the world. Watch to see how I take back what the enemy has stolen. I have a plan to reach the nations with health and well-being, but only those who seek to bless will be a part of this plan, says the Lord. Institutional programs will come to a halt. I am on the move to eliminate mistrust and to bring assurance to those who diligently seek me for counsel in this day. The old way is ineffective to produce fruit of righteousness in the hearts of the people. Traditions of men only hold the people back from entering into the fullness of my spirit. Rules and regulations of men hold to an unacceptable standard, one that is blemished, one that denies the power of the risen Lord. I am moving my beloved on and out from under the authority of men. They shall come into union with their Lord, bask in his love, experience his healing touch upon their lives, and be directed into the way of everlasting joy. A river is running through the land. Whoever drinks of it shall come into understanding. I am releasing a fuller flow, torrents of rain, and the river shall run full force through the land, and the barren ground shall come to life, for it shall overflow its banks and water the desert lands. This is the day of the fulfillment of my word concerning revival in the land, says the Lord. My fire shall be released upon the earth, and the heat shall increase, and the pressure upon the lives of the people to surrender all unto me shall be great. I will not allow the unfruitful to hold positions of honor, but I shall displace them and replace them with those filled to capacity with my love and fervor. I am a jealous God, and I shall jealously protect what is mine. I have deposited gold into the lives of those who sought me with all their heart, great treasure beyond compare, great worth that cannot be measured. Broken pieces have been brought together, broken hearts mended. Out of the brokenness I have been building, says the Lord. Out of the shattering I have been able to get the attention of my beloved, for I desire to be your healer, your lover, your heart's desire, that you look to no other. I will put the fire within your bones, holy fire that burns away the chaff. I desire to ignite your heart with passion for the bridegroom, says the Lord. Are you lifeless, broken, unfit for use by the Master? Come to me, and I shall fill you to the full with my love and tenderness. Come to the waters and drink. Bask in my presence, and let me bring life to your dry bones, says the Lord. The Lord is speaking to us about the revival that he is releasing into the land. And he's issuing an invitation to all those who would come. He speaks of the brokenness and tells us that through all the shaking, he has only wanted to get our attention. The Lord's plan is that we prosper and be in good health, that we be fruitful in the land, and that we carry passion for him. The Lord's heart is to reach the nations and to build his church, to overthrow the kingdoms of the world, and to take back what rightfully belongs to him, all that he's created for his purpose. And so, yes, the wicked have plans to destroy God's people and to destroy the people of the nations. But the Lord has his purpose and his plan in place, and his plan will go forth, and he will accomplish all that he sets out to accomplish. So let's all be encouraged today that righteousness will prevail. Thank you for listening today. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. May he pour out his love upon you. May he cause your heart to burn with passion for him as you continue to seek him, seek his counsel, and come into agreement with his word, with his will, and his purposes for our lives and for our world today. Have a great afternoon, and we'll talk to you again the next time. Bye for now.
Hello again, and welcome to the Master's Voice. I'm Celestial, and you are welcome to this channel. To old and new subscribers alike, you are very welcome. Today, I'm going to be covering a video that is somewhat different from the norm. From time to time, when I bring these prophetic messages, it begins to come upon my heart that what will help the message go in better is a little bit of understanding out of the Word of God. Now, this is not a place where I do Bible studies, so this is not a place that I will do that. But this particular thing, ever since I made the last video called A People of Madness Part 2, this particular thing has kept coming to my heart throughout the remainder of the week, that it would be good to show people out of the scripture, especially those who are struggling with accepting that, for instance, evil spirits can enter into people who are born again because they can, and struggling with the idea of evil spirits in the first place or anything like that. A few scriptures kept coming to my heart, and I'm just going to look at them so that as I continue speaking on these issues and whatever other issues the Lord brings to my heart, we can really understand that sin is not just, for instance, something that the church nowadays is leaving in the back room. So sin is almost like this embarrassing relative that pastors don't want to acknowledge is part of the Christian family anymore. So we just think, And when I say we, I am not including myself. But the greater Christian body truly believes now in this modern time that if we only sow to love, if we only speak love to people, then people will have a true grasp of what Christianity is and of who God is. So if we only give people things that will give them hope, especially because life is so hard, life is becoming so challenging. Not that life does not have its bright and beautiful points, but because life is becoming so challenging and because life is becoming so difficult for so many people feel as if they are sinking or drowning, and they feel greatly, and not for no reason, that they are not coping. So churches have, at least 2 decades ago, decided that it would be better to point out the highlights of Christianity. So let's get people focused on healing, and let's get people focused on grace. Let's get people focused on love, and let's get people focused on what God wants to do for them. God's power, God's ability, God's compassion, God's goodness. Let's highlight those things. But in doing this, whether it was done deliberately or whether it was done just through sloppy application of the whole Word of God, what happened is that self-awareness, awareness of consequences for actions, awareness of what sin is and the dangers it poses not only to Christians but all people has completely fallen away. So sin has just gone down the mysterious chute of disappearance, and you hardly hear about it anymore because people don't like to hear about wrongdoing. People don't actually like to hear that God is not just magic loving Santa. They do not like to hear that God is in fact a whole person just like them, that God has feelings just like them. And just like they don't like to be ignored, they don't like to be used, they don't like to be taken for granted, they don't like to be insulted, they don't like to be provoked. Human beings don't like any of the things that I just named, but nobody really wants to hear teaching that puts God in that light. And God is more deserving of respect, more deserving of honor than any of us. If one of us were to achieve highly in life, we would certainly want our high achievements to be recognized by people. If any of us becomes this or that, we certainly want people to acknowledge those things about us. If we give a gift to someone, we want to be thanked for it, and that is just natural. Even that desire is in the hands and in the hearts of God. But when God is put forward as the first person, for Jesus Christ is the first person of all living. He is the first and foremost. He is the premier. He is God. He is one. When he is put forward in his true and natural person, unfortunately, that then brings in the question of, am I respecting God in my life? Am I honoring God in my life? Am I selfish towards the Lord? Am I selfish towards others whom God also values and counts dear? Christian teaching that forces us to look at how we live and whether we are mindful as we go through this journey according to Scripture. So mindfulness according to what society thinks is good is not mindfulness as God wants it to be. God has his own idea of what respect is, love is, compassion is, selflessness is, sacrifice is. But when you touch on these things towards the modern day church, you're not going to get much applause. You're not going to get many likes, whatever this fascination with likes is now, because social media has taken over the world. Suddenly, even grown men and women that have been laboring in the fields of God for so long now need to see lots of validation on their videos to let them know that they're pleasing the Lord. I personally say Christianity is towards an audience of one, and therein is my security, me, Celestial. My security rests in the fact that all that I do and all that I say is for an audience of one. So even if nobody watches the videos as nobody once used to watch them, I felt secure in knowing that I was doing what I was called to do and that my audience of one, Jesus, the Heavenly Father, Yah, and the Holy Spirit were pleased with me. And by his grace, I continue in that vein. So today's teaching. I will call it a teaching. Today's teaching is about something very serious that end times Christians and just end times human beings in general need to take into account. And it is about the sanctity of this thing called the body. The teaching is called The Owner of the House. There's going to be a lot of Bible reading, so if you want to, pause the video and get your Bible because you're going to need it. Today, May 22, 2022, I'm going to be looking at three passages of Scripture, one from Mark chapter 5, a small piece from Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 29, and then a last piece from Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. So the first part is in Mark chapter 5, let me go there, and it is dealing with this very famous story in the Bible about a man who was possessed with a lot of demons. It doesn't tell us how he came to be that way, but we simply come upon this man as a snapshot of how great the Lord's healing and deliverance power is, and also how strong is the opposition from the kingdom of darkness, is the opposition from Satan. So a lot of people have not been properly educated on the person of the devil, what the devil is capable of, and that the devil is a very orderly person. But as we will look at in the second piece of scripture, which is Matthew 12, 22 to 29, you will see in that scripture that it is mentioned that Satan has a kingdom. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, well, if Satan is divided against himself and he casts out himself out of human beings, how then can his kingdom stand? Satan is a very meticulous being. I think that if we could understand the nature of who we have as an enemy, for the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of the fact that we have an enemy, if we could be more aware of the personality and character of the person that we have as an enemy, I truly believe that Christians would be much more interested in making sure that they are having a sanctified walk with Christ than what they're focused on now, which is running after prophecy and taking little tests to find out, oh, what my spiritual gift is, and going to conferences where they're being almost coddled in their biases. Many of these conferences that are being held all over the country are packed to overflowing. But the reason they're packed to overflowing is, let's be honest, it's a lot of people who actually can't hear from the Lord for themselves. They're not practicing the kind of intimacy, and they don't know how to build the type of intimacy that will draw God close enough, that God will be a voice unto them that comforts them, teaches them, and leads them in such a way that they don't need to travel halfway across the country because a holy man or holy woman is going to be there speaking. I'm not saying that these things are bad. I'm saying that we have to be aware where the desperate hunger for this type of thing is coming from. It's coming from the fact that here in the United States, and I would just expand it globally, most Christians do not have a hearing ear in them anymore. They don't know when it's truly the Lord speaking to them through a human being or speaking to them directly. They're not able to discern his voice. By contrast, Satan is very meticulous. Satan has an agenda, and Satan has been working hard on that agenda ever since he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, dispossessed them of the inheritance, made them slaves unto sin, his helper, and unless Jesus had come to redeem the inheritance that God had given man, we would still be under the control and under the foot of the devil. But because Jesus Christ has won for us certain things, we are now able to rise above the overwhelming power of sin and the things that sin causes. So Jesus said that Satan has a kingdom, and we'll get there, but I just want us to keep in mind that we're not dealing with a scattered and confused personage here. Satan, by saying that he has a kingdom, is an orderly person. Kingdoms is something that God has. God has a kingdom where God is the head, and then there is hierarchy. Satan built exactly what he saw in heaven. Satan was the anointed cherub that covers. He knew how that kingdom ran, and when he was kicked out, he simply set up one for himself. It is an extremely orderly kingdom. It is an extremely merciless and compassionless, cold and murdering kingdom. It has no care for the young or the old or the disabled or the healthy. It will snatch the health out of a healthy body and send that person on a fast track to the grave. And so because Jesus said, you have an enemy, if we do not understand who that enemy is, what that enemy is after, and what that enemy is capable of, then we will constantly find ourselves in a life where we are the victim of that enemy and losing. So Mark chapter 5 is looking at the man who was demonized by the Gadarenes, and I'm simply going to paraphrase, which means I'm not reading exactly verse for verse. I'm reading for clarity. I'm reading for understanding. You can read verse for verse when you have the time, but I'm reading so that this video will not be excessively long, but the point will not be missed. And so they came to the other side of the sea in the nation or the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus came out of the boat, right there immediately came to meet him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who lived among those graves, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains had been ripped apart by him and the shackles smashed in pieces, nor could anyone tame him. And always night and day, this man was in the mountains and he was in the tombs crying out, which basically is roaring with a loud, scary voice and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he, Jesus, had said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly, please, don't send us out of the country. Now there was nearby a large herd of pigs feeding there on the mountains. So all the demons begged Jesus, saying, send us to the pigs that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine, who were about 2,000 pigs. And the entire herd ran violently down to the steepest part and tumbled into the sea and were drowned. And all those who were feeding those pigs fled, and they went out into the city, and they said everything that had happened. And they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and who had had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw how it had happened told it to those who had come. And they told how he who had been demon-possessed had been, and also about the pigs. Then they began to beg Jesus and ask him to leave their country. And so we look at a situation where a human being, something that God has created as an image of himself. We are created in the image of God, and God really loves us. The Heavenly Father truly loves us. We are a carefully and meticulously created creation. God is not sloppy about anything. So I'm not saying that we are carefully made and then the butterflies or the monkeys are not carefully made. But there is something unique about Adam, and there is something unique about Eve. And we are the only creation that the Lord leaned down and put his breath into. All living has a spirit, but we are carrying the Father's spirit. We're not carrying whatever giraffes have in them. We're not carrying whatever butterflies have in them, which is a spirit of life after a fashion. We are carrying something direct from God's spirit to us. And if we understand what has been put into us and who we are, then we would be, I am convinced of this, more careful with how we take care of this body, which is the temple of the living God, and how we care for the soul and spirit who are eternal within us and cannot die. What lives inside us cannot die because it comes from God, and it is those two in their soul and spirit that will be judged after life has ended. And so if we are living carelessly because all we see is this external packaging, and we also have this false impression that because we are the external packaging, I am celestial and you are whoever you are. So if you start to think that because this is my packaging, I own it, you are very, very wrong. All that we have as mankind is given to us to steward. I will read out some verses towards the end of this video so that we can have better understanding of those things. And so if we know what is inside us is this treasure that we are carrying in this body of clay, and Satan is aggressively against that treasure. Satan wants nothing more, please hear me, than to smash the jar, which is this vessel of earth, this vessel of clay, and corrupt what is inside. Once what is inside is corrupted, it is unacceptable to the Heavenly Father, and it will not be allowed entry into heaven. I don't know how many videos that I have made that always come back to this point. It doesn't matter if I'm talking about Nephilim, if I'm talking about Russia, if I'm talking about how much sin there is in the world today and here with us in America, aka Mystery Babylon. It always comes back to this. If you take your attention from the fact that Satan is a creature with nothing to lose, Satan can never repent. Satan can never go back to one ship with God. Therefore, you're dealing with someone who is so reckless. Satan will not be punished 800 times or 8 billion times or 7 billion times for every single person that he harms. Satan is only going to be punished once, the fallen angels once, the demons once. And therefore, to them, since the punishment is set, they have nothing to lose by causing harm to 5,000, 500,000, 50,000, 50 million, 500 million, or all living. Satan's goal is all living. This is why the Bible says that the time will be shortened, because if not, even the elect would fall to Satan's diabolical and nefarious end times plans. This should show you that Satan has enough energy and enough pride to think he can encompass all of us in his master plan to destroy the race of men, so that when God comes back looking among his wheat to see who can be harvested, he will find nothing. This is Satan's hope, for God to find nothing. And so we see the condition that Satan can get the human body in. We see that this man was demonized to the point that he had a legion. In Roman times, it's not been exactly agreed upon, but in Roman times, a legion could be anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So if it's scary for you, hold the number 3,000 in your mind. And if you're braver, hold the number 6,000 in your mind. It's either 3,000 or 6,000 demons dwelling in that one person. That many spirits in one person lets you know that that man's human mind was not at home. Therefore, the person who ran to Jesus' feet and worshiped was not this man. It was the demons. Pieces of scripture like this show us that even those who have been cast out of heaven are wiser than many of the people that live on the earth today. For many of the people that live on the earth today claim so clearly and so confidently that there is no God, that Jesus is a mythological creature, a throwback from the history books that doesn't even exist. People claim that the living and risen Christ was just an imagination. And they say things like, there's no proof that Jesus was there, and things like that. But the demons, upon seeing the Son of God walking in flesh, ran to him, and they bowed down, and they worshiped him immediately. And when he gave a command and said, come out, they said, what have I to do with you? And they called him by his name, Jesus, and they called him by his title, Son of the Most High God. And they said, I beg you, don't torment me. So it proves that Jesus, in his authority, had the ability to make these multiple spirits feel pain. And they were crying out to him not to judge them, because it's not yet their time to be judged. You see them entering into a negotiation with the Lord. Send us into the pigs. Because Jesus was not going to tolerate these spirits living in this temple. He created this temple in his image. The Holy Spirit is the owner of the house. The Holy Spirit is the owner of this vessel. It's not you. It's not me. You are a lodger inside a building that is sacred to God. So if you're out there marking your flesh, ripping it up, you're putting graffiti on the walls of a house that you have not bought and paid for because you don't have the currency. I'm letting you know right now, none of us has the currency to pay for the value of this. If you don't know what the value of a human being is, the value of a human being is Jesus Christ. That's right. What God paid for each one of us was the blood and body of God. Do you have pockets that deep? Can your bank account cover the value of the children that you are aborting, America and world at large? Do you have the cash to lay on the table and say, this is what I esteem to be the value of my own flesh? You don't. Because the Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer we all know is nothing. When the spirit of death comes to take a man's soul, he would give everything in his bank account. He would give all his clothing, all his watches, all his car, all his property. He would be willing to give his relatives in his place so that his life would not be taken. None of us can pay for what we are. This is God's property. And we are charged throughout scripture to scrub this house and keep it clean, to put off the old man, to crucify the flesh with its lusts and walk step by step, hand in hand with God, submitting ourselves to the work of the Spirit of God, who is the one completing sanctification in us. When we receive salvation by believing upon the eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become filled with a new spirit, even the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That means that where the Holy Spirit is living, there should be no bondages. There should be no ties. There should be no soul ties of the 18 or 25 or even two boyfriends that you had in your past, ones that you were intimate with. There should be no liens on the house. A lien is a mark of ownership. For instance, if you buy the house and you're paying it off, the bank has a lien on the house until you finish paying it off. Many people in America found out that the minute you skip 1 to 3 payments, you will find out that the house was never yours after all. It belongs to the bank. In this world, we respect the right of ownership of the banks and the credit unions over our physical homes, but we neither pay attention to nor respect the right of ownership of the Lord God over our natural or our spiritual homes. And this is a pity. And yet the demons have a deeper understanding of what this house is, of the value of this house, and what it really, really means to God. And this is why they are constantly bombarding these houses, trying to break their way in, trying to get in, to possess the house, or at least to oppress the house from outside. Because they know that if they can control from within, or at least control from without, by constantly feeding thoughts into the mind that the person then accepts and acts upon, Satan and these demons know that they will eventually take possession of the house. And that is the third piece of scripture we will look at. What happens when Satan basically has cracked the code, entered the house, set up his own alarm system, and is now trying to keep Jesus out of the house? So, you are God's temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, which is what you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own? So the Bible backs me up on what I'm saying. You are a lodger in this body, and that is why the Bible says that you will give an account of every word that you have spoken. I will give an account of every word spoken, of every deed that I have done, of every action, and of every deed that I have left undone. For to him who knows he ought to do something and does not do it, it is sin. This is why I'm always saying things like, if you have been blessed of the Lord and you have enough and you see people in your life, in your everyday movements who are further down the pole of life than you, and yet you will not take the time or make the sacrifice to even step 4 or 5 minutes out of your day to buy someone a meal, to get someone coffee, to hand someone something that will alleviate or lessen the burden of suffering that you can see, but you are waiting for an angel from on high to come and tell you, Todd, you ought to do this. Samantha, you ought to do this. Or you are waiting for a prophetic dream to let you know that your neighbor with all those kids could benefit from groceries. You're waiting for there to be some kind of meaningful spiritual intervention before you can do things that you ought to do. It is sin. And many people are so seared in their hearts anyway, so focused on this me. It definitely is a Me Too world. It definitely is a Me Too world. Not the way the world means it. It's more like me first. We are not mindful of our surroundings. We are not mindful of the changes that have come into our living rooms. And so no wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ is watching from behind the curtains. No wonder life looks scary now, because we have sat and we have not participated to such a point that now things are going way left, and I do not mean that politically, and now we feel helpless. Now we feel like we're running to catch up. Now we're feeling like we can't catch our breath. Now we're starting to see all the manifestations of what it looks like, what life looks like, what your nation looks like when Satan is behind the wheel. When there is no more open, visible Jesus at work in a nation anymore, then of course it's scary. But it didn't get that way by accident. The reason God says that he will judge this country is because this country systematically broke down the gates. And everyone has this word on their lips, elites, elites. I am here to let you know that elites is spelled Y-O-U and M-E. That's how you spell elites. You spell it Y-O-U. For every home that saw children going wayward and thought, oh, but he's just little and I don't want to pressure him and I don't want to limit his natural expression. His natural expression grew up and put on a dress, and you sat there. You did sit there. So in all the homes that it happened, that is how we now have the mass movement that we are getting ready to go into next month. It didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened American home by American home. By American home, until there was enough pressure from the grassroots. The elites did not come around to the door and knock and say, well, would you, we're taking a survey. How many of you would like us to change the law? That's not what happened. The pressure built from the bottom up. We must learn to be honest people if we are hoping to get any mercy from God. I'm going way off what I wrote here, but I will just go with it. Because before I make any video, I pray and I say, Lord, use my mouth as you desire, as you will. That's what it means to be sold out. That's what it means to be completely given over to the Lord Jesus, his spirit, and his agenda. People deny the growth of sin in this country as if the growth of sin is something that happened in their neighbor's house, on their neighbor's watch. It happened from the ground up. It happened when the strip clubs became legal. It happened when the prostitution was not so bad anymore. People want to blame the prostitutes as if the prostitutes are their own clients. Are they? No. Are the prostitutes working for themselves? No. They're working for the men at home. They're working for the married men. They're working for the teen boys who want to make sure that their first time with a real girlfriend is good. So they go and practice on those women and those girls. Those women wouldn't be there if they did not have a clientele. So it's definitely not coming from the elites. It is coming from the population. People always talk about it as if the government operates in a vacuum. Who votes them there repeatedly, over and over? Who is so angry and savage on all the social media boards and out in force when somebody who reflects the heart of the nation at a certain time comes out and they think, that's our guy. That's our guy. We're going with that guy. Who puts these people where they are? Inability to look in the mirror and acknowledge wrongdoing. America, if you are wondering why God says that there will be no mercy, please hear me. It starts with the hearts that are walking around, taking the bus and driving around every day. I am so weary of this fake phrase, we're good people. What on earth is, where do these lies come from? Jesus handled that lie in the Bible when he said, there's none good but God, but you tell that to anyone in this nation. They're ready to eat you with peanut butter and jam. What on earth is we're good people? Is this not just an internal lifting of the heart? It's just another way of saying, how dare you hold me accountable? How dare you say that I have anything to do with the way things are? And I bet you every time the Lord sends me here with prophecy to read, I can feel so many people waiting to see if this prophecy will touch their sin, the one that they're doing. And if I don't mention it, then, oh, it's those people. God sees all sin, and he is so tired of it. And that's where the judgment comes from. The ability to just acknowledge, the ability to just accept. It is true. I did sit. Even if it was in 76 when the pill came out and this came out and that came out, I did sit and I did think, well, you know, if it'll keep them quiet for a while. God bless the men who came on the abortion videos and confessed. Yes, I didn't exactly tell her to do it, but I was 18 at the time. And when she did, I was relieved. God bless such men who will say it. Who will confess, yeah, my buddy did it, and I told him, well, you know, buddy, it's fine because you know your future. You know, we're young. We're only 25. God bless the ones who hear the word of the Lord and then confess, and me too. And me too. Lord, have mercy on such a one as me. How can God be condemning of one who will accept and repent? But because there's no repentance, only hardening of the heart, hardening of the forehead. Why does she keep talking about sin? Because it's killing this country. And because I'm the one sitting here with sheet after sheet after sheet of judgment after judgment after judgment. I always have to say in the beginning of these videos, I am not reading out something that just happened yesterday. God gave me these prophecies since 2012. The reason I'm here time after time after time is simply because I'm working through stuff that's already set in stone. And I just have to finish it. So this poor man was filled with between 3,000 to 6,000 demons. And that is the condition Satan will get this country into. There will be so many people in the homes that this video is being broadcasted into. You will be watching your loved one who won't stop smoking pot. Because this is the home of drug advocacy, right? This is the nation of enablers. The nation that always wants to say, well, you know, we can't just get them off the fentanyl. We need to slowly bleed them down to smaller and smaller milligrams. And what they will never say, because there's this such a strong advocacy culture to leave the door open. Discerning people, and I'm using that word very loosely, are not aware of why the door is kept open. You cannot bind the strong man of demonic spirits if the door is left open for them to come back. I'm going to go straight to that verse. Binding the strong man. Matthew chapter 12. If you have your Bible with you, please turn there. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 22 to 29. Then they brought a man to him who was demon-possessed, and he was blind and mute. And the Lord healed him, and the blind and mute man spoke and saw. So you see right there that a lot of these sicknesses and illnesses that are being diagnosed as, oh no, this is mental illness, and oh no, this is this and that, the Bible clearly supports the fact that demons can be the cause of sickness. Just like the boy who had all the manifestations of epilepsy and the spirit would wait until there was a fire going when his mother was cooking and then cause the boy to have a seizure and try to throw him directly into the fire. Or if they would take him down to a river or lake for whatever reason, and or maybe there was water around, then the spirit would manifest a seizure to try and cause the boy to fall into the water. And I've said in a Bible study before, why else would a demon try to throw a human being into fire or water? Is it to warm him and wash him? No, it is to burn him so that he can die from the burns, or it is to drown him. The work of the spirits is exactly what they did to the pigs. Jesus did not allow that temple that he loved of the man in the Gadarenes to be in such a condition that he was cutting himself. This is also something that many of you as parents have seen in your children, and you've hoped that they will grow out of it, and they've told you, oh no, it's a cry for help, it's a cry for help. Actually, it's a demonic manifestation. It is a demonic behavior. And why? It's exactly what I explained in the beginning of the video. Satan hates the Spirit of God in us. Satan hates the very shape of God that we have been made in. And therefore, Satan tries to desecrate this house as much as possible. This is why people fornicate. This is why people smoke weed. This is why people take hallucinogenics. This is why people commit adultery and abortion and same-sex acts and all of that and pedophilia. All of it distorts and destroys the image of the house in God's eyes. And Satan's work in this earth is to cause each human being to do it enough until the house and what dwells in it is rejected by God forever. That's his only goal. Satan knows he will never hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And his only goal in life is to have God tell all of us, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I knew you not. And then Satan will say, come, my little chicks, come with me. All of you belong to me, for all of you have acted as if I am your father and not God. To the lake of fire we go. And so the multitudes were amazed when Jesus did this miracle, and the man could see and the man could talk. And they said, could this be the son of David? But the Pharisees were not having it. And they said, no, this one, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, who rules the demons. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And Jesus said to them, if a kingdom is divided itself against itself, it will come to desolation. And every city or house that is divided against itself will not stand. So if Satan is casting out Satan, then he is divided against himself. And how can his kingdom stand? And if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, the king of demons, then who do your followers cast them out by? But if I cast out these demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come to you. So right there, Jesus is establishing a principle that Satan has a kingdom, and that Satan will not work against his kingdom by casting his kingdom out of people. But the kingdom of God, being a higher kingdom of higher power, for God is above all, is the only kingdom with the power, the means, the resources, the word of confession that is able to cause the kingdom of Satan to scatter, to capitulate, which means to give in, to be defeated, and eventually to go. But the demon going, the devil going, is not the end of the story, as I will soon carry on explaining in the rest of this message. So Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely you know that the Spirit of God has come upon you. For how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Only then can he plunder his house. So Jesus is again referring to the body of humanity as a house. But this time, he not only calls it a house, but he calls what is inside the house goods. And he says that it is possible to have a strong man in that house keeping the goods. Jesus is basically saying that when demons finally manage to crack the code through repetitive sin, and they attach to a person, such as now you can't get rid of the smoking habit, now that you can't get rid of the masturbation habit, now every third dream you have features six women in the bed with you, and the feelings are so real that when you wake up, you see what men have on the body after they have been sexually excited. When the demons are now in control of the house, Jesus says that they are now possessing the goods. That means that they have now gripped the inner man of that person. And now this person is what we now call addicted. Now they're basically hiding the habit, especially if they're a Christian. They're desperately hiding that habit. But that's not the only kind of thing. It's not only these physical sins that we can see. There are so many sins of the heart. There's resentment. There's anger. There's bitterness. There's unforgiveness. Demons have so many people imprisoned in inner jails. And yet they walk around with a smile on their face and they're doing their best to pretend that they are okay. But these things are actually quite visible to those who have the eyes to see. And they won't let go of these things, or they are incapable of letting go of these things. And so the demon is in there with them, manifest in the things that they think, in the things that they say, and the way that they live. Sin is bondage. And basically, the people running that bondage jail are these spirits that come in to possess the house. And this is what the Lord is telling us. This is what God was basically saying in the prophecy about do not take the solution, because the solution is one of the things that will break down the door of the house. The harm that causes harm, the harm in the arm, and the boosting harms that go after it. This is what the Lord was saying. That taking that thing will definitely break down inner spiritual gates and give free access. Just thinking about that prophecy and going over it again, I will link it in the description. Just thinking about it, the Lord said that even children will begin to have what is known as night sweats, night terrors. If you Google that, that is basically nightmares and dreams featuring the creepy crawlies, the demonic beings and spirits that are so real that when the person wakes up, the bed is drenched with the amount of water that they have perspired in their fear. He said that even little children. Now, is this because God is wicked? No. For how can little children come to have those kinds of dreams by reason of the harm? Because the parents of the children take their children out to get the harm that causes harm. Everything is causative. Everything has a cause and effect. And this is one thing that I will always strongly state on this channel. I am not here reading out the vengeful revenge plans of a God who woke up one morning and said, this I will do, and this also. No, these words of the Lord are coming forth after such long suffering on the part of God. After such long forbearance on his part, watching sin and warning about it, generation after generation, pastor after pastor has come and preached and prophesied and died. Some of them are now irrelevant. Their teaching is no longer relevant. Nobody wants to hear it. It's not the pastors in the skinny jeans with the 7-inch oiled beards and the slick hair on the side telling you, but God loves you. He loves you. Nobody wants to hear that kind of thing anymore. Nobody wants saving truth, truth that delivers, truth that makes us have to confront ourselves and wrestle through the grace of God until we rule over sin. This is what God said as far back as Cain. That's what he said to Cain. Sin is at the door for you, Cain. It is crouching at the door. To crouch is a defensive, it is an offensive position of a predator. Whenever you who own cats, when you see your cat tensed into this little ball and stalking on the rug, you immediately know this thing is either practicing because it's his genetic code to think he's a lion, or you know that there's a mouse nearby or something like that. To crouch is the action of a predator. This shows you that sin sees who as prey Demons see who as the prey? For we're not crouching, waiting to jump on demons. Yet God said to Cain, sin lies at the door. It crouches at the door and its desire is for you. But you must what? You must rule over that sin. This means that it is a job of Christianity to find out what it is that the issue is, to return to the Word of God, to search out the Word of God that responds and that deals with that issue, to confess these things to God, and then to enter into the wrestling posture. For if you hear that something is crouching, you're not just going to come and be like, crouching thing, go away from me, crouching tiger and leaping dragon. No. There are actions. There is wrestling. There is war. For the Bible speaks of an evil kingdom. And many of the prophecies in the Supernatural series are talking about the fact that this evil kingdom has strengthened itself in mankind. Because mankind has not only opened one door, but opened a window and another window and opened even the basement and opened the roof and said, come on in, Mahalalel and friends, Jezreel and all the elves, all the fallen, come in as I continue to do this action and this action and this action. But Jesus is saying that even though the strong man binds up the goods, that's us. He says that he, Christ Jesus, has the authority to bind the strong man. And when the strong man is bound, then his goods, that's us, can be delivered, can be rescued out of his hand. The last piece of scripture I will look at here is still in Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to look just at three short verses to let you know that Satan doesn't let go of the house. He doesn't just hand over the house keys and say, okay, Lord Jesus, I hear you. My kingdom is weaker. I capitulate. I give in. You can move back in and be the Lord and master of this house. It doesn't work like that. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43, 44, and 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. So this is the picture of what happens when somebody has taken the time, the pastor has taken the time, or you have taken the time, you've identified your issue, and you have listened to the Word of God about that issue. It is good to listen to good teaching. It is good to listen to these seasoned and well-trained men of God who have actual fruit in their lives. Doesn't matter if this person has passed away. That's why this modern age, the Bible, Daniel was told that in the end, there would be much knowledge, there would be much learning, and people would run to and fro seeking after knowledge. So that is neither a good thing or a bad thing. There are people who are running to and fro, going to the UFO channels and waiting for their blonde gods to come back. And there are people who are running to and fro and discovering their roots in ancient Egypt and saying, yes, we were kings and the pharaohs. And yes, there's all of that. You can choose to be someone who's running to and fro, going to the websites of fathers of the faith who truly understood the themes and the doctrines of Christianity and listening to their teaching. If the issue is hatred or unforgiveness, go and find those teachings and immerse yourself under them and stop thinking that you can cut those binding ties by yourself. Have you ever seen a bound man setting himself free? Is it possible for someone who is chained up and is under the domination of a strong man to suddenly turn into the one who sets himself free? Bound people need to be delivered. So you go and get the necessary information. But it says that when the spirit is driven out, whether through deliverance or whether through you have found this information, you have found good websites with prayer points, you have coupled this with fasting, you have coupled this with scripture and calling upon the Lord and said, Jesus, I'm not going to stop striving until I am set free. But now it says, eventually the spirit is driven out of a man and the spirit goes out there into the wild west, where it says he's looking for rest. Rest for demonic spirits doesn't actually mean that they want to sleep. It means that they want to do what they did with that man who was in the tombs. They want a body to live in. So the spirit will go out and look for someone else who has the doors and windows of their life open. Someone who is living irresponsibly. Someone who is not living a sanctified and God-submitted life, but who is walking in the ways of the world, walking in the ways of demons and the doctrines of demons. Sometimes you don't even need to be committing any physical sin. All you need to be doing is opening your mind up to all these extra philosophies. I get Christians coming here and talking about their third eye. I just want to let you know that you are in the wrong spot for that. Because in this channel, there's only four eyes. There's the two that we have, and then there's the eye of the spirit. If you have a fifth one, you are in the wrong place. So many Christians have gone and mingled what is unholy with what is holy. They're living holy lives, but when they're legalizing marijuana, they're all over that because, oh no, you know, it's healing and therapeutic properties and all that. All these are the things that I get to observe by reason of serving the Lord in this way. And all I can tell you is that the mind also has doorways. There are many people in history who documented went crazy after postulating ideas in which they said that nothing means nothing and everything means nothing and there is no God. Friedrich Nietzsche is one of those. I even wrote it in one of my posts on Facebook that it is so interesting, this modern society and who it will idolize. A man who said that God is not there and wrote all these supposedly brilliant writings and by age 44 was out of his mind and spent the rest of his life literally drooling and being cared for by his mother. These are some of Western society's heroes. The God deniers who don't end well, but, you know, while they had their mind and wrote and supported the things that they supported, then these things are being taught in the centers of learning today so that your children can grow up in the same manner and in the same vein and in the same beliefs. And then when your children come home as total strangers and all the doors and windows of their soul have blown open because of the entry of ideas that bring after them spirits that destroy and tell you, Mom, I know my name is Kathy, but I'm marrying Samantha and I need you to support me. Then in your heart as a believing mother or father, you're grieving and you don't know how this happened. But as I said, cause and effect, nothing happens without nothing. Everything is traced back to a root, to a origin. And many people don't want to do the work of going into their weedy, overgrown gardens and starting to rip up the roots with the help of the Holy Spirit, who is with us at all times and offers his hand at all times to